Okay, hello, ladies and gentlemen. We are reading from Colossians 2:16 through 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you. Insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed appearance of wisdom in promoting of self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in the stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You guys can have a seat. Let's pray together. Father, before you, in your presence today, are people who are laboring for their salvation. There are those who have forgotten that they have been liberated from self-salvation already. And God, there's here among us those who are judging, disqualifying, and enslaving others to a salvation by works. Father, would you meet us all where we are and give us what we need? Would you, by your grace, open up our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of your word for our good and for Jesus' sake? Amen. Amen. All right. You probably notice that there's a new pulpit up here today. As I'm standing here, it's a crazy story. I'll give you the shortened version. Me and Callie found it on the side of the road, resurrected it, and yesterday, man, she lacquered up this thing heavy. So today, don't light up, or we really will be a church on fire for Jesus. Open up to Colossians 2:16-23 this morning. Back in August of 2017, I'm sure, it wasn't really that long ago, probably you remember that we had a total solar eclipse pass through Middle Tennessee. A lot of mass hysteria surrounded it. Those glasses were being sold everywhere. Businesses had pause. Schools kind of they hit pause in the middle of the day, allowed students to go outside and watch the eclipse. At the office, we got up on the roof. We watched the solar eclipse in 2017, and it was awesome. It was an amazing experience. For just a moment, what we watched was this colossal shadow over us. It suspended time. It felt like it was evening, of course, but it really wasn't. The shadow of the eclipse was just a temporary thing, and the shadow was not the ultimate thing. The shadow was only cast over us because of the substance that was behind it, which was the sun. Shadow was only a temporary thing. Eventually, the shadows would give way to the sun, the greater light. This is exactly how the people of God lived for many centuries, living under the shadows of particular laws and customs and rituals. But like a shadow, these things were only temporary and they were not ultimate. These shadows only existed because of the substance the Son, Jesus Christ, was behind it. And these laws and rituals were the shadows that would eventually pass and give way to the greater light, who was Jesus Christ, the light of the world. This is precisely what Paul is addressing today in verses 16 through 23. Paul opens up the text here with the word therefore, which is a little word that means a big thing. Anytime you see the word therefore, it's always a little word, but it means a big thing. So Paul immediately is drawing our attention to the previous truths that he has told us about Christ and Christ's work and us as we are in Christ. He has told them, told us, that Christ is the fullness of God. And if you are in Christ, you are full of Christ. You are rooted in Christ. You are being built up in Christ. You are established in the faith that he has given you a circumcision of your heart. He's cut you apart from the world. That he has conquered over death. He's conquered over the enemy. He has canceled our sin debt for all time. Paul has told us all of these things to say, basically and plainly, you lack nothing to be right with God. You have Jesus, and Jesus has you. You're all good. That's what he's basically has told the church in Colossae. But we've been talking about the false teachers that were present in the Colossian church. You see, the early Christians in the Colossian church were undiscerning lambs among wolves. These false teachers were punching holes and deconstructing the person of Christ and the work of Christ. These were Gnostic nut jobs functioning as covenant gatekeepers, telling all the Christians in there that if you really wanted to be right with God, yeah, Jesus is a good start, but you needed to perform rituals and customs and adhere to the Old Testament law because Jesus wasn't enough. These false teachers were trying to drag the people of God back into the shadows, living in darkness when in fact, the light of the world, the substance who is Christ, has already come. Before we are quick to judge the false teachers, many people still live this way today. Maybe this is true in your own life. How often do we often live and run back to the shadows of works and laws, behavior modification as a means to our righteousness, running back to the shadows when Christ has already been revealed the light of the world? How easily is it for us to assume there's still something more we must do to be right with God than Jesus? How easy is it for us to judge, disqualify, and enslave other people to a works-based righteousness because they don't do it as good as we do? Paul wants us to know today that a new age has dawned. The shadows have passed, they are over, the age of fulfillment has come. Christ has come into the world. He is the substance who was casting the shadows. Substance over shadows is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at two things in this text. Paul is going to say that people who are in Christ, he's going to command for us to do a couple of things, to look past the shadows, and he's going to call us to look at the substance. So we're going to look at those two things today in the text. And when we read scripture, it's been said that if we rake, we get leaves, but if we dig, we get gold. So let's dig today and break down this passage to see what Paul is saying. The first thing we're going to look at is to look past the shadows. Paul's going to do a work in here and show us what these shadows look like and explain a little bit. So let's look again in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. First verse here, just look at this here quickly. These false teachers in the church, they had this air of spiritual snobbery around all of the Christians. They were judging them, disqualifying them, and enslaving them to rules and rituals, which is why Paul starts out by saying, let no one pass judgment on you. Now, when he says here, don't pass judgment, this is in a legal term. He's talking about in legal standing, don't let anyone condemn you or judge you, pronounce condemnation on you in these matters of diet and days. Diet and days is what he's talking about. Don't let anybody judge you because you do or don't eat certain things, because you do or don't drink certain things, or because you observe or don't deserve religious days like festivals and Sabbaths and new moons. These examples that Paul has listed, they're not bad things, by the way. I want us to make sure we're clear on these. These aren't bad things. These are Old Testament scriptures. These were commands in the Old Testament. They were okay. But the problem was they were shadows and not the substance casting the shadows. And in the New Testament, as Christ comes, the shadows have passed away, the new has come. Therefore, we do not have to live under the shadows any longer as a means to our righteousness. Question I think we could pause and ask ourselves here in matters of food and drink. Is a Christian today free to partake or abstain from food and drink? Absolutely. Is a Christian today free to observe or not observe holidays such as festivals and new moons and Sabbaths? The answer, of course, is yes. These are matters of the conscience. However, if you think that eating or drinking or not eating and drinking something or observing a day or not observing a day makes you more acceptable in the eyes of God, then it's condemned. You are no better than anyone else because you do or don't do those things. When you start to believe that, you use your obedience to those things as a weapon against your brother and sister in Christ. You start to impose your choice and your conscience on other people. They have, in fact, because they aren't doing those things, have fallen short of the approval of God. That's what the false teachers in the church in Colossae were doing. Hey, we observe the days. We don't eat unclean foods. We do all of these things or don't do all of these things. We're better than you. We are more holy than you. And they, of course, begin to judge all of the Christians in the Colossian church based upon those things. They were taught teaching, caught up in the shadows, and they missed the substance. This is why Paul makes this clarifying statement in verse 17. Look with me again. Colossians 2:17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. God had designed all of these shadows to point to Christ, But again, the false teachers were using these to puff up themselves with pride. And once you get puffed up yourself with pride, and you start to go down this pathway of legalism, then there's no limit to how far you will go. Which is why they didn't stop with diet and days. They proceeded to go on from diet and days and begin to say that asceticism and angel worship was the true form of religion. Let's look at the passage and I'll explain what that means to some of you here today. Let's look at it. Colossians 2:18. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Paul said, don't let no one disqualify you. This word is showing us, or its meaning is, don't let anyone exclude you from the kingdom of God, from God's family, because they insist on you practicing asceticism and worshiping angels. Asceticism, we've talked about that in this series. I'll give you a brief explanation of what asceticism was and why they were doing it. Basically, it's like spiritual OCD. Don't touch this, do this, repetition over and over again, self-denial, abstinence from worldly pleasures, just complete self-denial, even self-punishment, to make themselves look more holy than everyone else. It's like humble bragging, a false humility. It says, don't let those people disqualify you. He goes on to say, don't let anyone disqualify you, insisting that you worship angels and that you have to seek protection in the world from angels. Guardian angel this, guardian angel that. I need an angel. Fascination with angels and trinkets. He says, don't let anyone insist that you have to have a fascination with angels to be right with God. Again, like diet and days, these things weren't inherently bad. Like asceticism, denial of things. We know that the scriptures tell us to abstain. Abstain from passions and gratifications of the flesh. We're told to abstain from sin. We're told to deny self, crucify self. There's nothing wrong with that. Clearly, there's nothing wrong with angels. Angels are a biblical concept, not the worship of angels, but the idea of angels is a biblical one. These things aren't inherently bad. However, when you add them or you insist upon practicing asceticism, self-denial, and fascination of angels as a means to your righteousness, that is where you go into great error. They are like shadows, not the substance. Now, in verse 23, Paul makes this summary statement about diet and days and angels and asceticism. Summary statement about all of these things. Let's look at this in verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Notice the things that Paul says about these practices. He says, first, they have the appearance of wisdom. They have the appearance of wisdom. What sounds so wise about this? Well, I'll tell you why this sounds so wise. Because in our sinful nature, and in our sinful culture, it naturally occurs to us that the more we do, the more valuable that we are. The more I do for God, the more God loves me. It's natural thought for us. It's natural for us to think that justification gets us in the door, but my work and my discipline will keep me in the house. It just can't be just Jesus alone. It can't just be that. It's too good to be true. I have to add something to Christ. I have to act a certain way. I have to go to church. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to give money. I've got to do all these things. It just can't be Jesus and Jesus alone. It's just simply too good to be true. And so what naturally happens, people who do more than everybody else in the realms of religiosity, they look more wise than everybody else, don't they? Isn't it natural for us to look around people who are holier, busier than us, and to think, wow, they're really pious and really holy? It's very natural for us to think and be deceived by spirituality. We see this in the manners of the Pharisees, of course, in the scripture. They look pretty dang wise. They were whitewashed tombs. We see this today with monks, devout imams, and celibate nuns, and priests, and popes, and rabbis, Orthodox Jews. Even today, church busybodies. People that are just knocking it out. They're at the church every time the door is open. The best givers in the church, serving every Sunday. These things are not bad. But if they are the means to which we think make us right before God, we fall into legalism. Actually, Paul says that this is a sensuous way of thinking. Now, he goes on to say that this is a self-made religion and is of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Number one, he says it's a self-made religion. The teachers who were teaching these things, they were not clinging to the head of the body of Christ. They had separated themselves. All their teaching wasn't coming from Jesus, who was the head. It was a self-made religion, self-strength, self-discipline as a means to obtain righteousness. It's a self-made religion. And he says it has no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. What does that mean? He means that you can practice, observe or abstain diets and days, practice asceticism, worship of angels. You can do all of these things in the flesh, right? Those are physical things. And he says, they will never stop you from indulging in your flesh. Why is that? Because we're doing them in the flesh. Righteousness is not a matter of the hands. Righteousness is a matter of the heart. He says you can do them all day long and they won't win you the approval of God. You're in fact indulging yourself with the flesh. Now, to wrap up this section here, there's really one word that describes all of what Paul is condemning here in 16 through 23, and it's called legalism. He's condemning legalism. Here's a quick, short, working definition. There's a lot of definitions, but I wrote this one up. It says this: legalism is the conviction that law-keeping, rituals, and regulation is the ground of our acceptance with God. Legalism is this idea that our standing with God, our right standing with God, is based upon what we do. The more I do, the more God loves me. The less I do, the less God loves me. It's called legalism. And wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the gospel of grace, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, whenever that is preached, legalism will always rear its ugly head. And legalism is lethal. It's deadly to people. Legalism has condemned millions and millions of people to hell. We can still see many examples of this legalistic, spiritual snobbery spirit present in the church today. It doesn't exactly look like what the Colossian church was facing, but the principles remain the same. I'm more valuable and acceptable to God because I do this and I do that. I was brought up in church. I'm a vegan. I'm better than you because I don't eat meat. Real Christians don't drink alcohol. Teetotalers are so much holier. Christians dress a certain way in church. True worship, you don't use instruments. You're only a Christian if you read from the KJV. I'm smarter. I believe in reform, dispensational, covenant theology. I've studied the deep things of God. I'm so much smarter and holier than you. I ascribe to this creed and this confession. I'm a Sabbatarian. I exclusively only sing the songs in church. That's all I do, just psalms only. I don't believe in that contemporary worship stuff. God is way more happy with my worship because I only sing the psalms. I have spiritual gifts. I have visions. I speak in tongues. I go on all the sending trips. Been all over the world. Used to be a missionary. I serve more than anybody else. I vote conservative. My kids are homeschooled. I don't believe in vaccines. I don't do Halloween. I don't watch The Bachelor. I've talked about that before. I hope you don't watch The Bachelor. I know I just hit home. Every time I say that, it just kind of gets everybody. Oh, no, no, not The Bachelor. Listen, all of these things that I've just said, they're freedoms. And listen, some of them are good things. There's nothing wrong with these things. In fact, I very much agree with many and most of these things. However, if you believe that these things make you more acceptable to God, you have a false security. And your participation or absence of these things will lead you to judging, disqualifying, and enslaving brothers and sisters all around you. You will wield your obedience as a weapon. You will enslave other people to your own standards and bind their consciences. And you will potentially exclude some people from the community of faith because they don't meet your expectations. Listen, if that's you today, you need to repent. You need to repent of those things because Paul says, don't judge, don't disqualify, don't enslave people to man-made religion as a means to their righteousness. These things are shadows. Look to the substance. Let's look at the substance now. Let's transition to part two here. Look back with me at verse 17. But the substance belongs to Christ. But the substance belongs to Christ. Paul says right here, this is what he means by this statement, that Christ was the one casting all of the shadows of the laws and the rituals. That Jesus is the substance. All these things are pointing to him. He is the fulfillment of all of these things. And the substance behind the shadows of the old has come. Look at Matthew 4:16 here. We'll look at a couple of supporting texts. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. I hope you hear Paul's words right there in Galatians. You can actually be saved just by reading that passage. Paul just said that you can be the best church member, give more than anything else, practice every single Jewish holiday, every Sabbath, never drink alcohol, never eat unclean foods for the rest of your life, and you will not be justified before a holy God. He just said the only way you can be justified before a holy God is by having faith in Jesus. It's Jesus and Jesus only. And we've said this on repeat in the series, that if you add anything to Jesus, you get nothing. It's Jesus only, Jesus, because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. This is the statement. And through faith in him, we are full in him. We are complete in him, and we are lacking in absolutely nothing. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Don't let anyone tell you that you have to perform religious merit, be enslaved by a works-based salvation. Don't let anyone tell you that you are incomplete. You have the approval of God in Christ Jesus, and nothing will change that. The shadow has passed, the substance has been revealed, the work is complete. Church, we are free. Christians are the most free people on the planet. Only believers can even understand what I just said. If you view Christianity as bondage, you don't understand Christianity, and therefore you are not a Christian. If you see it as bondage, I have to go to church and I have to read my Bible, and I have to do this, and don't touch this, and don't taste that. And if you look at Christianity that way, you aren't a Christian. People who believe in Jesus Christ have been freed from that kind of bondage and that kind of thinking. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I think it's why in verse 20, why Paul said, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, why do you submit back again to its regulations? Paul is saying that in Christ, you and me are free from the demands of the law, free from a works-based righteousness, free to live without fear when you don't measure up and you do not do the things that you ought to do, and you don't do the things that you ought to do. We're free, free from judgment from other people, free from being disqualified, free from being enslaved back under the yoke, the shadow of laws and rituals. It also means that we are free to stop playing Judge Judy on everybody else. You can stop that. That's miserable too, isn't it? Isn't that a miserable life to run around and think that you have to blow the referee or the whistle, everybody judging this, throwing penalty flags out there in everybody's lives? That's miserable. We're free from those things. That's why Paul says, why would you submit yourself back underneath imprisonment of loss to be right with God? It's crazy. It's ludicrous, right? Why would you do that? Why would you go back into imprisonment? It's like Shawshank, all right? Shawshank fans, I love Shawshank. It's like when Brooks got released from prison and he just couldn't cut it. He wanted to get back into prison. And everybody's watching that movie and they're like, what are you doing, Brooks? Why do you want to go back to prison? You're free. That's what Paul's saying here. You're free. Why do you want to go back to prison under a works-based religion? Free. Don't try to go back into slavery. Don't let anybody judge you. Don't let anybody exclude you. You're in God's family because of Christ's work, not your own. And you'll stay in God's family because of God's keeping of you to the very end. It's an incredible freedom to have, to be freed up from those performance-based righteousness. Isn't that an incredible freedom we live in? It is. But every time the gospel is preached, also justification by faith alone in Christ alone, not a result of works. You know what else rears its ugly head? Licentiousness. Not legalism. Legalism and licentiousness, meaning, well, if it's not about works, I can do whatever I want to do. I can get drunk on sin. It just doesn't matter. Do whatever I want to do. Really? Thankfully, Paul addresses that. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Of course, he also says in Romans, shall I continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to Christ still live in sin? So our freedom, church, is not to disobey. It's a freedom to obey. Now that we live in the freedom of the substance that is Christ, we are free to read our Bible. Not to win God's approval, but to hear the voice of God. To be closer to Jesus Christ. I can fast, not because being hungry makes me more holy, because Christ is better than food, and it stirs up my appetite for Christ. I can now come and commit to Christ's church, not because I think it makes me better than anyone in this room, but because I want to cling to the head. Because I want to be nourished in the body of Christ with tendons and ligaments. I want to grow in God, and therefore I can commit to church because of those reasons. You know, some Christians, they want to have the head of the church, but they don't want the body. I'm happy. Yeah, oh yeah, Christ is the head of the church. I just don't want nothing to do with the body. Disconnected, decapitated, not growing, not being nourished. Might be you. You might have this idea of, oh yeah, Jesus, head of the church. I just don't like the body. Listen, I invite you in to be nourished with the other tendons and the ligaments of this church. To grow in your understanding of what Paul is talking about here today. We need each other. We are the body of Christ and he is the head. And it is by clinging to him is how we remember these things. If you don't cling to the head of the church and stay with the body, you'll forget this sermon by tomorrow. You have to cling to Christ. I want to close our time with just being a little transparent with you today. It's easy for me to get up and feel like I'm preaching at you, and you might say, oh, he's a pastor. It's easy for him to say these things. Listen, I like you, I juggle a lot of plates in my life. I am husband, I'm father, I am a grandfather, I am a brother, I am a son. I am a follower of Jesus. I'm a church member just like you, and I am a pastor. And sometimes, if I'm being honest, I get overwhelmed. Sometimes my responsibilities, they overwhelm me. Sometimes in my flesh, I want your approval. Sometimes in my flesh, I fear that I will disappoint you. Sometimes I feel that my value is tied up in what I do and how effective I am at what I do. So the response typically is, do better, try harder. That's what we naturally probably all think we do when we're not meeting expectations. But what I really need, though, in those moments when I feel that, what I really need in that moment is for somebody to preach the gospel to me. What I really need is the good news told to me one more time. I need someone to tell me that what Jesus has done for me. I need someone to tell me again about his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his triumphant resurrection. I need someone to remind me of who I am and my security and approval in God. And that might be you today. Again, I don't think I'm alone here. We, our nature and our culture say that we live in a performance-based society. But if you're in Christ, you are redeemed by his blood. You've been bought with a price. United with him. Rooted in him, built up in him, secured to the very, very end, you have the approval of God by your faith in Jesus Christ. Are you living in that kind of freedom today? First, I want some of you to feel relief from that. I think that's one of the points that Paul's trying to comfort these restless Christians in Colossae. I'm sure they were requesting their salvation, right? So it was peace that he was after as a pastor. He wanted to secure his people. And I want that for you today too. I want you to know that you have the approval of God in Christ Jesus. You live your life for an audience of one. That doesn't mean you don't care about what people think about you, by the way. But it means when you are shaking and you're quaking and you are full of anxiousness, am I pleasing people? Do I have their approval? This truth of God's word today frees you up from being a slave to the approval of other people. I want you to understand the peace that is found only in Christ. Secondly, are you imposing any of those things upon other people around you? It's easy to quickly find the sin in other people and what they're doing. You're like, oh yeah, I know a lot of people like that. It's easy for us to do that, right? What's a little harder is for us to say, is it me, Lord? Is it me? Do I do that? Ah, yeah, I do. If that's you today, you need to repent. Because in a judgment, a disqualification, and an enslavement to other people is an outright denial of the work of Christ on the cross. It says, no, Jesus wasn't enough. This person surely can't be justified because they're not doing these things. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. So you might need today to repent. We're going to give some space here in just a minute to respond. And while others hear, you just need to hear the good news. The good news that Christ is a savior of sinners. That God is our creator. He is our maker, creator of the universe, creation and all creatures, that all of us will have to answer and stand before a holy God and answer to our maker. And he is holy and he will punish sin. And that we're actually born under a curse. Cursed by sin. We sin in our nature and we like it. We do what we want to do. We think that we can save ourselves by doing better, being good people. That's part of the sin nature that is inside of us, by the way. But the good news of the gospel is that God has sent a cure for the curse. And the cure is Christ. His perfect life. His substitutionary death on the cross. And his glorious resurrection from the dead. That is the good news of how you can be made right with a holy God today. And that you can begin to experience true spiritual life, freedom from the shadows of the world, and live in the substance that is Christ. So that's going to be a couple of, I'm going to give you a couple of responses. The band's going to come up. And so if today there's something in you, God has stirred something up inside of you, and you feel that you want this liberation from the shadows, man, would you come and talk to us today? Would you fill out a blue card? There's a space on there. You can put a decision there. Just ask to speak to a pastor, or you might go to someone in the church that you know who does love Jesus and who does understand the gospel. And they might be happy to share that with you today. So we have a lot of things to respond here. I want to give you just a moment. The band's going to get us ready to play. But I want to give you space where you are to kind of do a little bit business with the Lord. And then we're going to sing in response to, of course, the great gospel. And then I'm going to come back up. And then we're going to baptize in our church. So give you some space where you sit right now.